From Mark, the third chapter. Again, he entered the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand, and they watched him. They watched him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might have something with which to accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Come here. Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill life?" But they were silent. They were silent. And he looked around them with anger. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored. And the Pharisees went and took counsel with the Herodians of how they might destroy him. Some years ago, I was asked to deliver a tribute to a great Baptist leader who was one of the foremost Christian advocates for ecumenical efforts, ecumenism, trying to build relationships between people of other faiths, other traditions. And it so happened that night I was sharing the dais with two respected journalists who were known as experts around the world on the Vatican and the papacy. And inspired by their presence, I decided to do a little research into the word pontiff, because, of course, the Pope is known as the Supreme Pontiff. I found that pontiff comes from the Latin word pontifex, which is another word for priest, but it actually has a Roman engineering meaning. Pontus. Bridge, facere, build. A pontifex was someone literally who built bridges. And I said of this great Baptist leader who was active in ecumenism, what he really was a Baptist pontifex. He was someone who spent his life building bridges to people from other faith traditions. Because the truth is, to glorify God, we are called to build bridges unto others and sometimes to tear down walls. A few weeks ago, we saw Jesus literally tear down a wall as men who wouldn't take no for an answer actually knocked a hole in his roof and lowered a man before him. And Jesus exercised the authority to forgive sins and to bring healing and wholeness to this man. And in so doing, he angered the religious authorities who were on hand and did not like seeing the walls they had erected start being torn down by this man who claimed to be the Messiah. This morning you heard Angela read of Jesus walking by the office of a man named Levi, a tax collector for the hated Herod King Antipas. And yet Jesus pokes his head in Levi's office and says, "Follow me." And wonder of wonders, Levi does. And Levi invites Jesus to come eat with him, and Jesus agrees. And since the only people who would associate with Levi were other tax collectors, the dinner table was full of IRS officials. And the religious authorities were appalled. Number one, Levi's house had been bought with untithed money that was impure. Second, the meal that they were sharing had not been prepared in a kosher manner, so it was ritually defiled. And third, the religious authorities had erected a number of laws to keep people from rubbing, who were good people, from rubbing shoulders with those who were sinners, known sinners, who would make them ritually defiled. In the face of all of these violations, the religious authorities said to Jesus' disciples, "Hey, we thought your master was a good man." And Jesus heard that and said, "Look, I have come not as a physician to those who don't think they're sick. I have come to build bridges to those who know they're sick." The ministry, the medicine that I offer is no good for those who don't realize they are in need of healing. And so it is that we find him in the Sabbath, in the synagogue, facing a man who has a deformed hand, and Jesus can sense the tension. People want to know, is he going to do what's right, or is he going to do what's proper? Is he going to heal this man of his deformity and ease his suffering? Or is he going to observe the strict Sabbath laws about keeping the Sabbath holy? And Jesus senses the tension. And he says to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." He places him before everyone so they can see him. And then he asks, "Is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? Have we reached such a point of religious absurdity that we would forbid the healing of someone in their suffering?" And no one answers. And looking at the stone cold faces arrayed around him, he knows no one will. And the scriptures say he looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he healed him. It was the right thing to do, but it marked him for death. Because immediately the religious authorities started conspiring how we could do away with him. It would be wonderful to say that forms of religion that erect walls around people and throw them into unclean categories, that kind of religion has long since disappeared. But we know that is not the case. People of faith every day are erecting walls to wall in those they consider impure. They consider unclean. I think of a story Melissa, my wife, tells. Her maternal grandmother owned a beach hotel in Nags Head, North Carolina. And she's a wonderful woman, but very Baptist, very, very saintly, with some pretty strict moral rules. And she wanted Melissa, who was working the desk, to check the marriage license of every young couple that came to rent a room. Now, as a 16 or 17-year-old girl, Melissa was not about to ask these young couples to see their marriage license. She tried to explain to Ms. Leppard, number one, people don't go on vacation carrying their marriage license. But number two, she saw the foolishness of trying to treat people and throw them in categories in accordance with someone's particular religious scruples. The religious authorities have erected a host of rules to wall the good people off from rubbing shoulders with the bad people. And Jesus very intentionally and publicly disregards, repudiates all of those rules. And he says, "I have come to embody the love of God and the redemptive ministry of God, not by building walls around those that people consider unclean, but by building bridges to them. The basic fact is, our Lord saw people as people. He just saw them as people, not as categories. How often we throw people into categories and say, okay, it's all right then to wall them off from us. And how quickly, how almost instinctively, we throw people into categories. Some years ago, I was walking along across a church parking lot toward a gym for a basketball game, and I saw a young man in a sports car come whizzing by me. And he pulls in next into the handicapped parking space right by the door. And immediately I thought, you lazy bum. And then he opens that little sports car door. And I see the crutches come out. And I realize he only has one leg. And the words of Jesus stung me like a wasp. Judge not that ye be not judged. I had thrown him into a category simply on seeing him from the waist up. But I had not seen the whole man. Jesus sees people as they are in their totality and builds bridges to them. He looks around at the religious authorities and says, have we reached the point of spiritual absurdity where it's wrong to do good on the Sabbath? Is our faith about enhancing life or promoting death? Can you look at this man and his suffering and be unmoved? And Jesus, Mark says, looked at them with anger, infuriated by their hardness of heart. How often does Christ look at us, angry at our hardness of heart and the people we throw into categories?
When I was in the seminary, back in the Southern Baptist days of bold mission thrust, remember that? I met a young couple, marvelous young couple, who were my seminary classmates, and I said, well, we were talking. I said, what do y'all plan to do with your lives? I said, we're going to answer that call as missionaries and go overseas and give our lives for Christ. And they were so enthusiastic, so energetic, so talented. I knew they would be great missionaries. And about a month later, I happened to see the young man. I said, how did the interview with the Foreign Mission Board go? And he said, I had to tell them the truth. Before I became a Christian, I married as a teenager. And 6 months into our marriage, my wife said, I don't want to be married anymore. And she divorced me. And because I'm divorced, I'm no longer eligible to be a Southern Baptist foreign missionary. And I thought, how grieved Christ must be that we wall people in and wall people out because of the categories into which we place them. You don't know this about me, but I was a director of missions for over 15 years, the smallest Baptist association in North Carolina. Just about 10 churches, frankly interracial, multicultural. But even though we were the smallest association in North Carolina, we had the largest cross-cultural ministry. We had ministries to the Vietnamese, the Haitians, the Congolese, Arab-speaking Christians, and a couple others, Hispanic We were known as the place to go if you wanted to do ministry to other cultures. But one day, I got a call from a chair of deacons in Western North Carolina who said, "Dr. Kremer, would your association accept our church?" This was in Hendersonville, North Carolina. I said, "You do know Hendersonville is 2.5 hours from Charlotte." He said, "Yeah." And here's the story. A number of progressive Baptists had retired to the Asheville area. They couldn't find a Baptist church that they were comfortable in. And the conservative churches didn't want these progressive Baptists in their church. So the conservative churches banded together to help them start another church. And everything was great until that church called a new pastor. And he turned out to be a she, Gail Coulter. And when he turned out to be a she, the association cut them off. And the state convention that always gave $6,000 to any new Baptist church start refused to recognize them because they looked at them and they didn't see a group of excited Christians. All they saw was a church with a woman pastor, and they built a wall around them. And I said to them, "Absolutely, you can come into our fellowship." And so instantly, the smallest Baptist association in North Carolina became the one that spanned the largest geographical area. We built a bridge of faith from Charlotte to Hendersonville. Because that's what we're supposed to do, to glorify God. Jesus said to those people around him in their hardness of heart, "Don't you understand? You don't sanctify God when you wall people out." Look at this man. Come here. Stretch out your hand. And Jesus makes him whole. That's what we're meant to do with our faith. We're meant to make people whole. The Baptist leader whom I was honoring with my words, I used to hear him say this all the time. Everyone deserves the chance to be somebody. Everyone bears the mark of God's dignity, and everybody has the right to be somebody. That paralytic who was lowered down from the roof had the right to be somebody. Levi, the tax collector who was shunned by the good people, had the right to be somebody. The IRS officials who supped with Jesus had the right to be somebody. That little Baptist church in Hendersonville, North Carolina, had the right to be somebody. Part of our calling as disciples of Jesus is to recognize the dignity of every person. Every person, and to try to build bridges to them. When my daughter was an adolescent trying to struggle with what she wanted to do in life, a very wise friend of mine said to her, "The world always needs competent engineers." And then a less wise friend of mine poisoned her mind to say, "You ought to go to Georgia Tech." And I agree with both friends. The world does need competent engineers. But even more, the world needs spiritual engineers. People skilled at building bridges across chasms, misunderstanding, and mistrust, and tearing down walls to the glory of God in God's kingdom. May Christ never look at us and be grieved at our hardness of heart. May we pray together. Lord, you are indeed a pontifex through the power of your Holy Spirit. You have built bridges into our hearts, even though we did not deserve your grace or warrant it. You have claimed us as your children. Give us eyes to see the dignity of others. May we live with an inclusiveness. May we live with a spiritual magnetism that draws people to your love and to your redemption. Forgive us of our tendencies to use categories that would divide and alienate. Make us better through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Even as